Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This morning, our text will be verse 26 and 27. I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to try to finish this sermon today. I will do as much as I can today and finish next week. Even 2 weeks is not enough for us to consider what we will be considering. But I don't want to rush through it. I want to give it enough time, and then we will finish up next week. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, we will read verse 26 and verse 27. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient Word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 26. Listen and hear God's Word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for this time that we can come to the portion of worship where we give attention to Your authoritative Word. I pray that You would do that which I cannot do. Only You can give life and open blind eyes and unclog deaf ears. Only You can send the light that is needed to teach and instruct and regenerate. We ask that You would be pleased to do that for Your name's sake. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. When we began chapter 14, I shared with you then that over the course of the next 3 chapters, these would be the most dense, to use it that way, as far as teaching on the Holy Spirit. We began at a portion in chapter 14, and we really concentrated on the person and the ministry of the Spirit. We did take a short break in chapter 15, and I say short, contextually speaking. We have taken many weeks to work through chapter 15, but as we come to this portion of chapter 15 today, and as we move into chapter 16, the emergence of the concentration of the Holy Spirit comes back into clear focus. And so we are going to be reconsidering and contrasting some of the things that Jesus has already said and building on that as we move into chapter 16 concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I shared a moment ago, there is no way in one sermon or even 2 sermons or 1 book for us to give appropriate attention to considering the person, the ministry, the majesty, the glory of the third person of the Trinity. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about the third person of the Godhead or the Trinity, equal in glory and attributes with the Father and the Son. We often tend to, whether we know it or not, we tend to forget that sometimes, because there's not been as much in the history of the church, as much proper and clear focus on the Spirit as there has been on the Father and the Son. Now, sometimes there's too much of a stress, and I'm going to bring that up today and review next week, and as we get into chapter 16, sometimes we're imbalanced in that look. But too often we haven't been, and I'm speaking broadly now, we haven't in the history of the church been as focused as we should be. And so just 1 or 2 sermons is not enough. But I do want us to give thought today of the divine testimony of the Spirit. Jesus emphasizes that in these 2 verses, this testimony. And so I want us to consider that as believers in Christ, we must better understand the Spirit's ministry in this capacity. his ministry in his testifying or his testimony. And you and I are going to see that it also affects us next week as we move into the rest of this particular text. So overall in this sermon, I'm going to give you 3 points. Lord willing, I'm going to give you 2 today. If I only give you 1 today, I'm going to come back and give you 2 next week. So stay tuned for how much we cover. But I do know this morning in the first main point, I'm going to give you 3 subheadings, if you will. So first, as we move into this idea of divine testimony, let's consider what Jesus says here in its relation to the presence of the Spirit. The presence. And when I say present, I don't mean a gift. I mean His presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, His presence. First, let's notice under this idea of the presence of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes..." The word helper in the Greek is transliterated paraclete. It comes from 2 Greek words, para, meaning alongside, kaleo, meaning to call. The Holy Spirit is referred to as here the helper. Some translations say the comforter. So the idea is hard to capture in English. The one called alongside to encourage, to help, to comfort, the strengthener. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. He makes that clear in the middle of this verse when he says, the Spirit of truth. So this helper, this paraclete, is called the Spirit of truth. He says, the coming. And this speaks to the fuller pouring out of the Spirit on all believers. We looked at this when we looked at chapter 14, how the Spirit would come. We noted that in the idea of the coming of the Spirit, we've got to understand what we mean and what we don't mean. What we don't mean is this: the Holy Spirit is someplace else. He's not been here. And when Jesus preached, the Holy Spirit was someplace totally different. Well, how do we know that Jesus doesn't mean that? Because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere. He pervades creation. He transcends creation. If He has the same attributes of the Father and the Son, then He shares omnipresence. He is not bound up in a centralized place. His Spirit is everywhere. His presence is everywhere. So Jesus does not mean that when He comes, He's going to come because He's never been here. So that's not what He means. What does He mean? He means that when He comes, it is going to be a fuller ministry than has ever been seen heretofore. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we do see the presence of the Holy Spirit. He was present at creation. And in the Old Testament, He would give knowledge. He infused the Old Testament saints for ministry and activity. Think of Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon Samson. The Spirit of the Lord would speak to the prophets. So He was present in the Old Testament. But it was in a more limited capacity, if you will, because the new covenant is about a fuller administration. It is a fuller pouring out. And that's why I read this morning in Joel 2, when Joel prophesied about a future pouring out of the Spirit on all believers, men and women alike. It wouldn't just be a judge here or a prophet here or a king here. It would be on all believers in Christ. And when you come to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, you hear Peter saying, "This is what the prophet Joel prophesied about, the pouring out of the Spirit." And so, beloved, when we see this, we understand that Jesus is saying, when the Spirit comes, He is going to have such a fuller, more wide capacity of ministry than has ever been seen before. That's why when Paul compared the Old and the New Covenant in 2 Corinthians, and the writer of Hebrews compared the Old and New Covenant in the book of Hebrews, they would say the Old Covenant was glorious, but it was only a shadow and a type. What it all pointed to has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the pouring out of the Spirit. That's why the day of Pentecost was absolutely significant and is unrepeatable. I don't care what many churches and denominations say today. Every time we gather on Sunday, we don't gather for a fresh day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a once and for all unique experience, just like the cross of Jesus was. But we understand that we see on this side of the cross the fuller work and administration and ministry of the Spirit. And so Jesus talks about this pouring out. Secondly, He mentions the sending of the Spirit. And He says something here that is a little bit different than He said in chapter 14. Now, in chapter 14, we saw that Jesus said that the Father would send the Spirit. But notice what He says here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So this is a sending from the Son. In 14, it was the Father will send the Spirit. Now He says, I will send the Spirit from the Father. So we see a confession, if you will, a proclamation of this unity between the Father and the Son, a sense of harmony, that there is a singular purpose from the Father fulfilled by the Son, that the Spirit will be sent or poured out. The Father will do it. The Son will do it. The Father will pour the Spirit out in the name of the Son. So you see harmony here. You see unity here. It's equality between the Father and the Son. Beloved, when it comes to our salvation, our redemption, and I don't know about you, maybe you've never had this, but I grew up thinking this, and it was my own messed up way of looking at it. I'm not blaming anybody else. Maybe it was just me. And it's one of those things that no matter if you're a Christian or not, you still need to be transformed in your thinking. You still need to be corrected in your thinking. You need to be taught in your thinking. We all need exposure to the truth to have our minds and our understanding shaped by Scripture. But this is what I thought. The Father was in heaven, and He was just waiting to get me every time I made a bad mistake. Every time I messed up, every time I sinned, the Father looked at me with displeasure. But here's Jesus jumping between me and the Father and saying, "No, no, Lord, don't do it. Please, please, don't do it now." And I had concocted this image in my mind that the Father and the Son were at war over this issue. Now, I'm not saying it was ever taught to me explicitly. Maybe it was just my own way of thinking. Maybe it was my own conscience convicting me. Maybe it was demonic. Whatever you want to call it, that's the idea I had. But I came to understand by the ministry of teachers and exposure to the truth from Scripture, and my mind was renewed as I began to see that the Father and the Son are both working in harmony and unity for my salvation and the salvation of all Christians. They're not at odds with one another. And it gave me a greater understanding and sense of peace that the Father's not in heaven waiting to zap me when I sin. That the Father so loved His people, He sent the Son to be their propitiation. And so when Jesus says the Father's going to send the Spirit and I'm going to send the Spirit, it speaks to the unity and harmony between the Father and the Son. And it also enunciates again clearly the Trinity. The Father, the Son will send the Spirit, the third person. one essence, three eternal, distinct, unmixed persons in the Godhead. And thirdly, we see Jesus mentioned here the procession from the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. Now look again at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. So notice that Jesus says, I will send to you from the Father, and the Spirit will proceed. That's where I get the idea of procession, the procession from the Father. It's another way of saying the Spirit of the Father and the Son. It again highlights the distinction in the Trinity, but the unity in the Trinity. Now, in the Greek, this can mean to send another. It can also speak of to proceed from within. To proceed from within. Now, hold your place here and look with me real briefly at Mark 7. Let's see an idea how this is used in another gospel account. Totally different idea, totally different context, but it's the same sort of idea as far as this little phrase proceeds from, to show forth, it proceeds from within, or to proceed out from within. Look at Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. And he, that is Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. That is, what do you mean by what you just said? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And here's a parenthetical statement. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, now this harkens back to what Jesus was just saying, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So what is being said here is to the disciples, don't have a shallow understanding about sin and defilement. It's not what you eat, because that's what the Pharisees stressed. You can't touch unclean things. You can't eat unclean things, or they defile you. What you put in defiles you. Now, our culture says that man's basically good, and the thing that messes man up is what's outside of him. Do you understand that is absolutely contrary to what the Bible says? You just read it. Jesus said it is not what is outside that enters in that defiles. What did Jesus say is the seat of defilement? Everybody do this if you're a man. Right there. I say do this in case you're wearing a coat, but I might be the only one. Mr. Fleming's got a coat on. Okay. If you don't have a coat, or you're a woman or a man or a boy, it's all right here. That's the heart of defilement for every one of us. Jesus said it is what is within you that flows out. You see, the flowing out, the bad things we do, the sinful things we do, are simply fruit. The root is in here. That's why when we talk about sin, and we always talk about actions, and I'm just as guilty as this, because actions are those things we see. They're tangible to us. But beloved, what is worse than the action is the source from where these actions flow. And that's the heart. He says they flow out of a person. Now that idea of flowing out is what we see in John 15, where Jesus says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. And it again highlights the essence, the glory, the equality of the Spirit proceeding from the Father. The Spirit is distinct from the Father. He comes from the Father in the name of the Son, but He is the same essence as the Father and the Son. And so Jesus here is talking about the presence of the Spirit. Now, I understand this is hard for us to grasp. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a confession. I don't totally understand this. We can't. You mean to tell me that a finite person with a fallen mind and intellect, with limited knowledge, limited powers of recollection that are diminishing with age, we can understand everything there is to know about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, one person, one essence, three persons? No. There's no way for us to grasp the totality of this. But our soul depends on, do we believe this, confess this, and stand on this truth? Because Jesus taught it. The Scriptures reveal it. That here we see the presence of the Spirit. This paraclete, this helper, comes to us by the sovereign direction of the Father and the Son to reveal, to teach, to instruct, to encourage us in knowing the Father's will, doing the Father's will, glorifying the Son. That's why if we make any progress in the Christian life, it is all because of the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and the Holy Spirit helping us to understand that and to live in light of that through the power He gives us. The reason we often fail and fall on our faces so much of the time is we try to live in our strength. And we try to do things to please us. And we try to act in ways that make sense to us that may not necessarily be in line with Scripture. That's why every day we come back to Scripture, renew our minds to the truth. And so Jesus talks about this presence of the Spirit. And He is doing this all as in perfect accord with what He's told them about how they're to relate to the world, relate to one another, relate to Jesus. It's all in the same context of the Holy Spirit. This is a bookend. He's returning back to the truth that He left off with at chapter 14 as He moves into 15. We're not coming back that we took a little hiatus. It all blends together. And so Jesus is stressing this need of the Spirit and understanding His presence. And notice secondly with me the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. I'm going to give you 2 points under this, 2 sub-points. Speaking of this ministry. Look with me here at verse 26 again. And notice the witness of the Spirit. But when the Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. He will bear witness. That is the Greek term from which we get the word martyr. Now, I don't have to tell you what martyr is. But let me tell you, make sure we remember what it is beyond what we just immediately think. We immediately think of a martyr as someone who dies or suffers. And most of the time, especially in our day, that's true. And probably even in these days. But understand, that's the result of something. Being a martyr if you die, is a result of you bearing witness to something. That's why groups in our day, such as ISIS or other radical Islamic extremist terrorists, kill people because they don't swear allegiance to their understanding of Islam and their radical views of extremism taken to the nth degree, and they bear witness to another set of beliefs, such as Christianity. And when they bear witness, they are a martyr, or they confess Christianity, then the end result is they're beheaded, they're tortured, whatever. So the treatment is the result of their bearing witness. And their bearing witness is the act of the martyr. And so Jesus says when the Spirit comes, He is not only going to encourage you and strengthen you. I've not only called Him alongside to empower you, but His ministry is going to be to testify, to bear witness, to proclaim. Now, do we stop to think about that often? This is what we typically think about the Spirit. He lives inside of me. And He makes me feel good. And He helps me. And I'm not making light of those things. Those are absolutely true. But beloved, there's more than just our individualistic subjective experiences at stake. The ministry of the Spirit primarily is to come and bear witness to the Son, to bear witness to the truth, to reveal, to enlighten. We're going to see in chapter 16, He also comes to convict and to lead and to guide and yes, to encourage and yes, to strengthen and yes, empower. But we need to make sure we don't just pigeonhole our understanding to one or two things. And that's why chapter 14 to 16 are so rich, because we see all of these different angles and portraits of the person and work of the Spirit. And here Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, that I am going to send from the Father. He is going to proceed from out of the Father in a sense. He's going to bear witness about me. He's going to testify about me. So we see first His witness. Secondly, we see the focus. The focus is on the Son. And notice again what Jesus says there. He will testify about me. Now we're going to get to this again in just a few verses in chapter 16. But because this is so vital, I'm going to take the time to mention it today when we review next week and then when we get into it in chapter 16. Because this is where a lot of Christians and a lot of churches and a lot of ministries go astray. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus. The Spirit's ministry, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, is not Spirit-centered. It is Son-centered. It is centered not on Himself or His ministry or His coming or His power or His work. The ministry of the Spirit is to give testimony about the Son. It's about Jesus. It is not about the Spirit. It is about Jesus. And so we've got to understand that when Jesus says here, He will come and He is going to bear witness about me. Now you say, Brother Ken, why are you stressing this? Because there are a lot of Christians, again, in churches and denominations that so stress the Holy Spirit that the Father's hardly mentioned and the Son's hardly mentioned. If they are, it's an afterthought. Everything is about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. God's Spirit's doing a great work in these days. You know any churches that way? You know any denominations that way? You know any Christians that they only talk about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit? And again, listen to what I'm saying now. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Equal in glory, equal in attributes, equal in splendor as the Father and the Son. I am not trying to diminish that in any shape, fashion, or form. If you hear me saying that, you're not hearing me properly. But what I am saying is what Jesus said. And Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He is going to bear testimony about me, not Himself. And so when you have Christians and churches and denominations and books and movements stressing above all things the Holy Spirit, that is not a work of the Holy Spirit. It sounds pious. It sounds good. We attribute all of that stuff to a great, massive work of God. But if that's going on, then Jesus was wrong right here. And if Jesus was wrong right here, Scripture's wrong right here. Because Jesus said the Spirit is going to come and He is going to bear witness about me. He didn't say He's going to come and bear witness about Himself. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. We're going to get there, but I just want you to see it again. Chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now, what is the ministry of the Spirit? To take the spotlight and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at the work I'm doing. Is that what Jesus said the ministry of the Spirit was? No. What did Jesus say the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? To take the spotlight of glory and shine it on the Son. Shine it on Jesus. And so, beloved, listen to what I'm saying. If we believe the rest of Scripture, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of what? God unto salvation. I didn't see anybody mouthing that with me, so maybe you just let me do it my own. It's Romans 1:16. You should know that verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God? The Holy Spirit breaking addictions? The gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit empowers people and sets people free from sin. But He does that as He turns the spotlight upon Jesus and the work of the cross. Just this week, I saw, just this week, just 2 days ago, hadn't even been 48 hours, I saw a YouTube video linked by two ministries about a church in Canada that has been started in a strip club. And the idea of the people is this, that they wanted to try to reach out to people who had never come in a church, traditional church setting. And so on Saturday night / Sunday morning after they've cleaned up the strip club, then this church plant comes in and they try to set up to have church. And they invite the people that work at this place to come and they try to feed them and they do those things. And I am not in any shape, fashion, or form saying anything negative about a heart that wants to reach out to people. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me say that. But if you watch this video, you're going to watch a video where the woman who is the pastor says that she was raised up in a traditional home. Her husband is also a pastor. And she said she felt God's call into pastoral ministry in spite of her traditional upbringing, which she knew to be rooted in Scripture. So she said, "Lord, I know what you say in your word, but I believe you're calling me into ministry." So right there, what do you have? You have, here's what Scripture says. That can't be right because I sense a subjective calling this way, so I'm not going to pay attention. So then she assumes that role. And then she begins to talk about how she felt this and she sensed that and she understood this. And then other people would come up to her and said, "I had a dream. And this was my dream." And then she started listening to the dreams and, "Oh, that dream must be right." And it isn't until you get toward the end of her almost 10-minute interview that she even mentions anything about the Bible. Hardly ever mentions anything about Jesus. Says nothing about the gospel. And her mention of the Bible was just a reference back to the prodigal son. Now, I say all that to say this. She has a heart to reach people. But when you have a heart to reach people, and you begin to stray from the authority of Scripture, and all through the 9 minutes of video was about breaking the addictions of people, where they don't drink anymore and do drug use anymore, and they don't have any other addictions, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is never mentioned, then what do you do with what Jesus says here about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, "The Spirit comes to bear witness to me." But if the whole message and ministry you have is about people being freed from their addictions, then we're taking sin and substituting addiction for sin, because we're good with calling things addictions in our culture today. We don't like sin because that makes us feel bad. But saying I'm addicted to something, that's not so bad. You see, the heart of man, my heart, I'm not pointing a finger, my heart, doesn't like to hear about pride and slander and foolishness and covetousness and sensuality and greed and all those things Jesus said, where he said that's what comes out of a person and defiles a person, the heart. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. That's why God has to reveal little to little to us at a time. If God showed us the blackness of our nature all at once, we would be discouraged and in despair. But beloved, the moment we begin to downplay sin and we begin to make something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ the emphasis of our ministry, then we're not acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. What does He testify? That Jesus is God in the flesh. He's come to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. On the cross, He reconciled His people to Himself. We just sang about a moment ago in that glorious hymn in that second verse. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Is He points the spotlight on Jesus. And so in a moment, we're going to have the Lord's Supper again. We do it every month. Let me tell you, in a heart of love for each of you, this is not about you. It's not about how you feel about it. It's not about how special this experience is to you. You know what this table's about? The proclamation of the gospel and the promise of Jesus Christ. That's what this table's about. Now, thank God He does in His Spirit come and renew our faith and strengthen us and give us hope and encouragement. When we feel like we can't go on any longer, or we feel like God is not happy with me or angry with me, or maybe I don't understand all of the glories of the gospel, this should be a visible reminder to us of what Jesus did on the cross. His body was broken and His blood was spilled out. But this is about Jesus Christ. And so we need in our lives, individually and corporately, to understand that the moment we take the spotlight or the focus and turn it upon something other than the Spirit, than the Son, even if it's the Spirit, then we're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come to bear witness about me. I encourage you in a moment to pray where you sit or stand. This is the Lord's table, whether you're a member here or not. We invite everyone to partake if you know Christ, if you're trusting only in Christ for your salvation. But not to take of this table if you don't know Christ, if you're not trusting in Christ. Because Paul said to eat and drink in such a way is an unworthy partaking. And this highlights not only the work of Christ, but our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. In His sufferings and ascension, if you will. And so, I encourage you and implore you to trust Christ if you don't know Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You so much for this time that we can worship You. Thank You for this truth that we've seen again from Your written Word. Help us to understand more clearly the glories of the gospel. Forgive us for when we so easily get distracted and go astray and we fix our eyes upon this world and the cares of this world, when we allow our own preconceived ideas and misconceptions, no matter how well-intentioned they may be, when those things overshadow the truth that You have revealed, we ask that You would instruct us, correct us, lead us back on the right understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now as we have this time of invitation, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, as we prepare even beyond this time of invitation to observe the Lord's Supper again, may our minds and hearts be renewed to the truth. That Your name would be exalted is what we pray. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.